Okay, so I just wanted to, this morning, we're on our fifth week through this series, and I just want to get a little bit of feedback from you guys. How has this series challenged you? How has it encouraged you? How has it changed the way that you think about some things? What are some ways that you're still not really comfortable with, or that you're kind of still working through? So just kind of give me some feedback on the series. So yes.
I've just read an article recently from the Gospel Coalition. That's a great app. Everybody needs that. And it talked about there's no such thing as virtual church. And he goes on to talk about what has happened, and we really do need one another. I think if you're not in prison, if you're not in a hospital, cut your leg up in a thing, barring things like that, we need to be together. We cannot do all those beautiful one another passages that's been given to us lavishly. Can't do those unless we're together, it seems to me.
Yeah.
Could be wrong, but it seems to me.
Yeah.
This is something that we've talked about, and that article reminds us of the fact that we need each other, that there's so much to the Christian life that we can't obey and experience apart from gathering together on a regular basis, doing life together. Very good. Anybody else? Yes.
I haven't been able to come to very many, but every time I come, for me personally, I was very encouraged because this is my worldview. And it's not always easy, and it's not always comfortable, and there can be misunderstanding, but I was just so encouraged just to see, a lot of times you go to church and you receive instruction, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. I need to, work that into my being. And so it was an encouragement to me to just be encouraged and confirmed and that I am living.
All right. So it's encouragement. Encouragement to live that. Anybody else? Okay. Here's another question. It's on your handout. What sorts of attitudes towards pastors, elders, have you encountered?
Probably all of them.
All of them? Okay. You want to give an example?
One higher or another.
Yeah.
Not here.
Yeah. Okay. Did you raise your hand, Will?
Yeah, two extremes. One that people would hold pastors up like they're morally superior, but also the opposite, just leaders that don't necessarily need to be submitted to. God's word is contrary to both of those.
Yeah, so there's two extremes. We can fall off the horse on both sides, either worshiping or idolizing pastors or just disregarding them. Yeah, seeing them as an impediment to your spiritual life. Okay. All right. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about a topic that's a little awkward. I feel like if this were the legal world, I would have to recuse myself. But we're going to talk about honoring our leaders today. Honoring, following, humble shepherds. And I think the way that Marita talks about this subject is so helpful. It's biblical, and I think it'll be good for us this morning. So in this chapter, he acknowledges the negative view that many have towards leadership in general in our culture, and how many tend towards skepticism towards those in authority, those who have power. And unfortunately, because that's our culture and we're part of our culture, we bring that into the church. We bring that skepticism towards leadership in the church. And of course, there's enough instances of abuse in the church that kind of give fuel to that fire of not trusting and not adequately giving honor to those in leadership in the church. But Marita, he encouraged us to take a sober look at Scripture regarding our attitudes towards church leadership. Notice what he says. He says, "So when this chapter speaks about honoring pastoral leaders, I can understand why you may bristle at the idea. But we must allow the Bible to shape us on this matter as with every other matter. And this is what we see in Scripture, the presence of both bad and good leaders and the call to honor the latter." And so if we're honest with the Scriptures, that we have to acknowledge the truth of what Marita says, that we need to honor those who are faithful in shepherding God's people. All right? I want to look at some passages that speak to this. I'm going to invite some people to read. Could I get someone to read Romans 16, 17?
"I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them."
Okay, so this is regarding general attitudes of divisiveness within the church, but certainly that connects to the leadership in the church. Next, we see on Paul's final visit with the Ephesian elders, he says this. Could I get someone to read the second passage, Acts 20, 29 to 30?
"I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing a flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them."
That's right. Yeah, and I think I forgot to read an important sentence before this series of verses. The fact that false teachers and self-serving leaders are going to exist in the church is testified by Christ and Paul and the other apostles, the other disciples. And of course, in spite of that, they encourage us and teach us, in fact, that we do need to listen and follow faithful teachers. Okay, one more verse.
Somebody to read that.
"False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction."
All right. And so before we give in to a pessimistic outlook, Marita says this: "Don't miss this. Just because corrupt leaders exist doesn't mean that the church doesn't have faithful leaders. Every member of God's flock needs a humble under-shepherd who serves under the shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus. And such leaders need to be respected and followed. When a faithful leader is following Jesus and being submissive to his word, then the people of God are to follow this shepherd joyfully." And so notice what Paul says, and the author of Hebrews says about this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, we read, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." In Hebrews, we read chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so we are called by God in the Scriptures to respect, to honor, to follow joyfully our shepherds, our leaders, our pastors, our elders in the church. And so I want to ask this reflection question. What is your attitude towards leadership in the church? And the question is it biblical? Does it reflect more of a worldly way of thinking? or does it reflect more of a biblical way of thinking? What does it mean to honor the leadership in the church, and are you doing it according to Scripture? Okay, so the next section, Marita calls the happy, holy, and humble shepherds. And so the question that he's addressing in this section is this: what is a faithful leader? Right? So we make a distinction between those who are false or manipulative and abusive leaders and those who are faithful, those who are faithful to the biblical call to shepherd. And so what does that look like? And thankfully, Jesus and the disciples are very clear on what this looks like. Marita provides us a small survey of scriptural directives on this. He says that pastors are called to do their work willingly. 1 Peter 4:2, they're called to live holy lives before God. Most of the pastoral qualifications are related to character, not skills. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That the qualifications for a pastor are not skills necessarily. They're not abilities necessarily. We're not looking for men who are successful in the business world necessarily. We're looking for pastors who are living holy lives, that they're meeting the qualifications of character. And we see that laid out in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Finally, they're called to be humble servant leaders like Jesus. And of course, he refers to John chapter 13, where Jesus, it's his final night, it's the Last Supper, it's the scene where Jesus washes their feet, he humbly serves his disciples, and he communicates this new commandment to love, as I have loved you. So before I go on, what are we thinking? What are some thoughts that are, questions that are coming up in your minds?
Yes.
So you're using the term pastors and elders.
Interchangeably, yes, that's how we understand it here. Neighborhood, but we do that, we think of it that way because it's biblical. Now, recognizing that there are models that are different, especially in Baptist circles, you'll have a pastor who is separate from sometimes a deacon board, and the deacons are functionally acting like elders. But scripturally, an elder is responsible for spiritual care of the church, whereas deacons are responsible more for the practical needs of the church, such as, for example, in Acts 6, when the deacons are the ones that are caring for the widows, right? So yeah, we understand elder, pastor to be interchangeable. It's basically different ways to look at the same role. So, any other thoughts or questions? Yes.
I was having symptoms this last 2 weeks, you know, the dry throat, and I stayed home and took quarantine myself until I knew what it was. And it was something so serious that I could not read the word. I couldn't do anything that I would normally be able to do if I was in that kind of situation to build myself up, right?
Yeah.
So then it became an open door for the enemy. And then I was under spiritual attack. And it took me a while until I realized, call your elders, you know. So I called Nick, and Nick, I was able to ask for prayer. But the minute I took that phone and I picked up that phone to call Nick and was obedient to God's word, it was gone. I mean, it broke. I mean, I had freedom. I just had so much freedom. So it's so important that we biblically use the scriptures. If anyone's suffering, if anyone's sick, call your elders to pray over you, you know, and the prayer of the righteous man will, you know, heal you and your sins will be forgiven. Well, that is really true. As we stay obedient to scripture, God acts. And I think he wants to teach us how obedience to scripture and how, he taught me. He just taught me that if I obey, and I told Nick in my text, I said, it just takes me so long to learn these things.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just so quick to forget, yeah. You know, and you suffer. I mean, I was really suffering under that. I was in a lot of pain with the whole spiritual warfare thing that was going on.
Yeah.
You know, so when we're obedient to Scripture, God honors it, and I think somehow He's glorified by it, maybe.
Yeah.
Hopefully.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we're moving on. Now, of course, we understand that pastors are sinners. We're not perfect, right, Ryan? No, I'm not singling out Ryan by any means. but we're all in the process of sanctification, right? This is, you know, one of the things that was recovered in the Reformation, and that is that, you know, removing this barrier between, you know, the clerical class and the so-called common people. We're all common people. We're all saints in Christ, aren't we? And some of us are a little farther in the journey. But we are all sinners before God. And like every other believer, there is an expected standard, or I'm sorry, let me read this correctly. We're in the process of sanctification like every other believer, but there is an expected standard that is to be met in order to qualify for leadership in the church. And this is not a standard that requires some sort of super class of Christian. It's really a standard that all of us should be living by and striving towards, because it's really just the image of God. It's the image of Christ that we're all being conformed into. But in order to be an elder, it's required that you meet these standards. And so he sums up a faithful pastor in this way, Marita does. A shepherd's life should be marked by happiness, holiness, and humility. The church flourishes under such leaders, and these character traits sparkle in a world filled with fleeting pleasures, immorality, and arrogance. And so Marita goes on and he provides an example of such a man that he knew in his own life, and that is John Stott. How many of you know who John Stott is? We've got a few. Okay, so John Stott, he's no longer with us, but he was very a very important figure in evangelicalism. He's from the UK, from England, and he's part of InterVarsity. He's a prolific author and commentator, and just a very powerful communicator and a godly man. Anyway, he tells of these personal encounters that people have had with Stott, and he tells us about one. First of all, he was being interviewed, and he was asked a question. Here's the question. It said, "You've had a brilliant academic career, first at Cambridge, rector at 29, basically a pastor, a chaplain to the Queen. What is your ambition now?" Stott replied, "To be more like Jesus." That was his ambition. And he tells another story which shows us that ambition in living color. He says, he was also a humble servant. This is Marita. Let me jump ahead. Am I behind here? Okay. He was also a humble servant around those closest to him. I'm not sure how to pronounce. I think it was Renoir. It's Rene. It's a male. So Renoir Padilla tells a story of traveling with Stott to Argentina. They arrived late at night in the pouring rain and ended up being quite muddy when arriving at their destination. The following morning, Padilla woke up to find Stott cleaning Padilla's shoes. When he objected, Stott said, "My dear Renoir, Jesus told us to wash one another's feet. Today we do not wash feet the way people did in Jesus' day, but I can clean your shoes." So it was just something that he didn't need to do. He would never be criticized if he never did it, but this was how he saw himself living out and following after Christ. He was a man of God, a faithful man of God, and he was consistent. He was consistent in his in his private life as well as in his public life. So here we have a pastor with worldwide influence, though his writings and travels, through his writings and travels. Behind the scenes, we do not find a hypocrite. We find a man who lives what he teaches. And this should challenge all of us, especially those who fulfill leadership roles within the church. And I know that this challenges me personally. We need to be praying for happy, holy, and humble leaders like John Stott. More importantly, who are continually striving to look more like Jesus every day. How is this section challenging you this morning? How is it encouraging you?
Nobody's encouraged. Nobody's challenged.
I have a praise.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm just so very grateful that I have these elders, this wonderful church where I finally feel safe. And I have been out in the world, we've traveled a lot, I've been to multiple churches, and I've served in multiple churches. I always try to get my feet grounded and start serving.
Yeah.
And but I never could really, well, that's not true. But in some churches, I could never really have a relationship with my elders at all. I just didn't feel right about it or safe about it. And I don't feel that. And I'm finally growing in maturity, but also that I know they're men of God and I know they're men of the Word. And it's the Word that gives me the stability to know that they're grounded in the Word and they're growing and that they're humble between each other and they're accountable to each other. All of you guys are accountable, so not one man is, you know, I mean, so often pastors have burnout. I mean, they're doing everything. And they're, you know, they're counseling, they're doing things that they don't even have gifts for. It's too much for them, I think. And so it was always a burden for me to go and bear a burden to anyone who I knew was already struggling with his own home life and trying to keep it together, right? Yeah. So, I mean, anyway, this is just something I think we need to all very, very blessed for, that this church is giving us godly men and we can, and humble men and transparent men, that we can come and share our griefs and, you know, our sorrows and try to learn to be that church that glorified God. That first church, they were family. You know, I mean, Paul, when he writes, he's talking about, you know, how this love he had for one another and how they really knew each other. You know, I mean, it's obvious that they knew each other, you know, and it takes work. It takes work to not just come to church and sit in a pew and go home and, you know, and to reach out to each other and know each other deeply, intimately. Know deeply so we can really pray for one another. It takes vulnerability, and I feel like I'm finally learning that and getting that here at this church where I'm getting safe, where I feel safe.
Yeah, we need more of that, don't we? We need more of us need to be coming in and trusting each other and doing life together. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you reminded me of a good reason why plurality is such a good thing. Is you're right. Is we're not all gifted in the same way. We need each other. We need to lean on each other. And so that's what you get when you have a plurality. You have a more full-orbed ministry within the church in terms of the leadership. Not that that's the only leadership, only ministry. That's just a small portion of the ministry in the church, right? Okay, here's a challenge for you. Pray for your elders and leaders. We need it desperately. We need it desperately. All right, so we want to move on to another section. And here is a brief explanation of pastoring. Marita writes this. He says that some view the work of pastors as being like that of a CEO. Others like that of a military general and so on. But it is a mistake for us to take a worldly leadership category and map it onto our church. If a member or leader doesn't have the proper expectation of pastors, then sooner or later there will be a lot of disappointment and a lot of heartache. I think this is so important because we do, because we don't necessarily have a biblical understanding for what a pastor elder is supposed to be doing. we can often bring in from either the business world or other organizations and institutions. We bring this expectation in, and what happens when our expectations are not met? Come on, most of us are married, so we know. What happens when expectations are not met? Come on, I need a brave soul.
Discouragement.
That's right.
Crabbiness,
right? There's strife. There's strife. And so that creates a lot of strife between leadership and those who follow. There's strife because there's unmet expectations. But when we understand what the Bible teaches about expectations, then we'll have the right expectations. And so when elders are not following the right biblical expectations, then that's when the body needs to step up and provide correction, encourage correction in the right way. And we'll talk about that some more. Okay, so how many of you have experienced unrealistic or let's get past that because we kind of covered that already. I want to look, Marita talks about three aspects of what a pastor's calling is, and he gets it from 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. We're going to go through it a little bit, but it's such an important passage as we think about what eldership is and how we should think about it. So the first aspect of the pastoral calling that Marita gives us is plurality. And, of course, we've already talked a little bit about that. Did I skip? Oh, yeah, this is it. But I didn't add. Okay. Plurality. I think I put it in the notes. Is it in the notes? Okay, good. All right. The New Testament shows us the normative pattern for what the normative pattern for the church is, to have a plurality of pastor elders. The plurality helps prevent the concentration of power into the hands of one man. And I think that's a hugely important reason why we do it. Notice these verses. Can I get somebody to read Acts 11, 29 through 30?
So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Okay. Alrighty. So that's where we see this idea of elders being located in one place, and they're Acts 5:2. Could we get somebody to, or sorry, 15:2?
Get a reader for that.
And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question.
Yeah, so they're going to not only the apostles, you'll notice this, they're going to the elders. This is the Council of Jerusalem. We've had the Judaizers are going around telling people that they need to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. And so Paul and Barnabas take this issue to James and the other apostles, but notice there's also the elders there. And they have a say in this significant issue for the church as a whole. But you'll see, there we have this idea of a group of elders. Not one pastor, not one elder, but a plurality. Titus 1:5, could I get someone to read that?
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Yeah, so this is Paul. He's reaching out to Titus. He's giving him this directive to go to Crete to raise up elders in these churches that have been planted. We have, again, this idea of the plurality of elders. The necessity of having a plurality of elders for a church. Okay, The next point he raises is what he calls perspective. We want to think about perspective. Marita says that a pastor elder should not be a mere yes man. Not all elders should always have the same perspective on every issue. And I can tell you and assure you that we don't. But at the end of the day, we're unified and we work together. Sometimes it can be difficult, but we work together. We come to a decision together. And so we're not just yes men. There's not just one person on the elder board who calls the shots and we're all just following along. But there's discussion, there's interaction, there's debate. And sometimes that debate can last for a little while. Okay, and the third one is the goal. That's not the goal. The goal, he writes, the goal is for your shepherds to work together to help care for the flock and to empower the flock to care for each other. And so that's really, in a nutshell, the main purpose of the eldership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To work together to help to care for the flock and empower them to care for each other. Any questions or comments at this point? Yes, Matt.
I had a question about the plurality piece. So we see that biblical precedent for plurality of pastors or elders.
Yeah.
Do we see any biblical reasons for that, or do we just see the precedent and come up with our own reasons for it? Are there reasons, and does it say have multiple elders because? That's the first part of my question. The second part of my question is, I get the sense from reading Timothy that he might have been a lone pastor. Was he, or was he one of a plurality?
Yeah, so Timothy is a little bit different than, say, an elder here at Neighborhood, because he was, in a sense, a missionary pastor. So he's with Paul going out doing missionary work. And, of course, their goal is to plant up churches, to raise up churches. And so he's going into an area where you have these baby churches being formed, you know, and like a baby, they're just kind of, they're immature, and they're not whole. These churches are not whole. They need leadership. And so that's in Titus as well. So that's what Paul commands them to do. There's a sense in which, you know, and I think, well, I don't want to get into that, but so what you have typically, if we were to send somebody out like we did Nick in the past to go into plant churches, right, there was a sense in which he was kind of a pastor to pastors in a sense, but that was temporary, right? Because he was getting these churches planted. He was raising up pastors so that they could take over the work, and then he left, right? And that's really what we want to see in missions, is we want to see people go out, train up the indigenous people to be able to function as a church, and then to step back and let God work, right? Not that he wasn't before, but you understand what I'm saying. Obviously there's going to be instances. Well, okay, let me go back to your question. So I would say that we do have a biblical directive, and that is in Titus, when Paul tells Titus to go and raise up elders. So there's a directive. It's not directly to us per se, but I do think that obviously there are churches where they had take a different bent, right? And so I wouldn't say that it's one of those things where we would necessarily need to, divide over or anything like that. But I think if we look at the biblical example, I think wisdom just shows us there's a lot of benefits. And there could be downsides to it. Obviously things move slower, which, you know, depending on your perspective, is good or bad, right? You know, our government, you know, is a which interestingly enough, you may not know this, but the model of governance that our government uses came from Presbyterianism. It was very much influenced by the governing model of Presbyterianism, which is a plurality of leaderships at a local church. But then there's the higher levels of authority. But anyway, so did I answer your question at all?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
It's helpful to hear a little bit more of the context for Timothy. Thanks.
To go along with your question, I think one way you might be able to infer is that if you look at the way that Paul addresses his letters and who he addresses them to, it's not to leadership explicitly. Mostly it's to the saints and to the church as a whole. It's not to specific leadership to then take this and apply this directive to a church. So that might be one way to look at it on what model he was addressing.
Okay. That's a good point, Ryan.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
There's another passage in Acts 14:23 where it says that they appointed elders for them in every church, plural.
Yeah.
Well, in 1 Timothy 5, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, which kind of implies multiple leadership, because you wouldn't have a congregation that didn't have a teacher, but there are obviously elders who don't teach.
Right. So, I'm sorry, what was the verse that you gave? I want to give it for people who might listen to the
recording. Acts 14:23.
Okay. And Will, what was your verse again?
1 Timothy 5:17.
1 Timothy 5:17 implies plurality of elders. Very good. Okay. So let's move on here. We were on the goal. Now, returning to the three aspects of a pastor's calling, the first thing we see is the task. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So here's Peter. He's writing to the church as a whole, but in this instance, he's also addressing the shepherds and also those who follow. Got to get somebody to read Marita's quote here.
The job of the pastor is to tend to the sheep through careful and skillful shepherding and oversight. The idea of a shepherd is a rich biblical theme, providing a beautiful backdrop for pastors to understand this role. Good shepherds know the sheep, lead the sheep, protect the sheep, and feed the sheep.
And that comes from the book, The Shepherd Leader, by Tim Whitmer, which is one of the big books that's circulating in the pastor's world for how to think about biblical shepherding. Okay. The second one, yes, you had a question, Kaya.
Yeah, so does one really need to be an elder to be a shepherd or a pastor? Seems to me we have in our church there are many people, some of them are women, who are shepherding people, but they're not elders, and that's a different calling, but that the elders should be shepherds as well.
Absolutely. So your question, Kaya, was is shepherding only something the elders do? And I think it goes back to when we talked about spiritual gifts. Remember we talked about how some people have the gift of encouragement, but really we should all be doing it, right? And so I think that's true, very much true, that that the elders have been given a specific role and they've been gifted in certain ways that facilitates shepherding. And but all of us are shepherds. Moms and dads are shepherds of their children. You know, Sunday school teachers, ministry roles, women's ministry, men's ministry, small group leaders that we're all really shepherding in the church. And it really, shepherding is really just a kind of discipleship, isn't it? And so there's just different degrees of that. So that's a great question. Yes. So important. And if, yes.
I was considering this, and I've worked in education for a long time, and I've often thought of pastors as lead learners or leading learners. Mm-hmm. And I think that wherever God's put you in a role in a church, you should demonstrate that role, whether you're teaching in a second grade classroom, or you're a deacon, or you're an elder, or you're even leading a crew that replaced the carpet in the sanctuary. That humility of being, of seeing yourself as a learner, but a leading learner, I think is it helps me put my brain in the right space.
Yeah, I think that's great, Ben. That's a great point. We are leading learners in whatever we do, aren't we? So whatever role we fulfill, we need help, and we need to grow in that. But we see that particularly in the early part of Acts, when you'll recall in Acts 6, when there's the issue with the widows, there's some disparity between the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. And what do the elders say? They say, you know, we can't do everything. We've been given a charge by God. We need to focus on the preaching of the word and on prayer, right? And so what are they doing? They're investing their time in learning the scriptures. They need to know it in order to teach it, and also praying for the body. So I think that's a great way to look at it. Absolutely. Yes?
You had a general statement of that in your goal. Number three goal is that he writes, the goal is for shepherds to work together to help care for the flock and to empower the flock to care for each other.
Yeah.
Kind of covers it.
Very good. Yeah. Okay, where are we? So we're looking at
the heart.
Thank you. All right, the heart. Do I have these on here? Yes, I do. Okay, the heart. Could I get someone to read verses 2 and 3?
Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Yeah, so what Peter's doing is he's combating some of the chief temptations that people in leadership can have, and elders, pastors can have, and that is this area of compulsion, being domineering, trying to manipulate and control, and so those are some of the temptations of leadership in general, and certainly the church is not free from that. And so he pulls out these three ways that a pastor should serve, and that is, first of all, we should be willing. A believer must desire to serve in the church, 1 Timothy 3:1. As Marita says, pastors shouldn't begrudge the ongoing duties of a pastor. Pastoral ministry is not a career, it's not a job, it's a calling. That it's something that we should be passionate. There's an internal desire. When we often think about, many men ask this question when they are feeling called to ministry. They're asking, how can I know that I'm called? And a helpful way to think about it is there should be an internal call and an external call. So Charles Spurgeon talks about this. That there should be this internal compulsion to serve in the ministry, but it also needs to be affirmed by the church. We're not self-called men, but there is both sides to it, because there's many people who, you know, might feel that they're called, but they're really not, and that's displayed in the fact that they don't have the character, they don't have the qualifications and so forth that Paul calls us to. The second is that we should serve eagerly, Marita writes, faithful pastors should be motivated by the sheer love of the work. This doesn't mean pastors shouldn't be compensated. 1 Timothy 5:17 deals with that. But their motivation should not be one of seeking financial gain. The New Testament often ties false teachers and unfaithful teachers to an unhealthy love of money. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 6. And, of course, we see that all over the television. You see these clips of people like Kenneth Copeland. And he's just got this demonic look. And he's saying, money, money. He wants to buy an airplane. And, I mean, you see this stuff. And it's just so disturbing. And you wonder, how do people get sucked into this? And but that temptation is there, because if you want to con a church and get suck money out of it, it happens. You see the stories on the news. I have a friend who was called to serve a church down near Modesto, and the previous pastor actually killed a parishioner. He had somehow conned this parishioner to put him on his will, and tried to kill him like three times, and finally did it. And it was just disturbing. The third one, example, pastors shouldn't be domineering, but rather they should set a humble example. The desire for power and control often leads to toxic church environments. Christian leadership is not lordship. It's about laying down your life and humbly following Jesus. Okay, now we're back to the three callings of a pastor. The third one is the reward. Could somebody read 1 Peter 5:4?
And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
So,
pastor elders, we have to keep that return of Christ in view as we think about our daily engagement in the work of ministry. Those who are faithful will be rewarded by the chief shepherd. Peter highlights the fact that this crown is an unfading and therefore eternal crown, unlike the leafy crown of the Greek athletic events and games. But this is an eternal crown. Of course, we all as believers will receive it, but we as elder pastors need to hold that in our minds as we think about what we do. That everything that we do has eternal consequences, isn't that right? Even as believers, all of us. Marita writes this. He says, so one of the things that you can do to honor your pastors is to help them keep this vision in their minds as they labor. Help them keep the wonder of our glorious hope. Sermon preparation is exhausting, lonely, and often unrewarding. Pastoral care is often unnoticed and draining, but the chief shepherd sees such faithful work, and he will reward it. So how has this section challenged you or opened your eyes in regards to pastoral ministry?
Actually, doesn't that kind of describe all workers for the Lord? Scripture says all of us get rewards if we serve God faithfully.
We all get rewards.
So it could motivate any of us.
Yeah, sure.
All right, so I am running short on time. Go ahead, Gary.
How does this church gauge how much a paid elder?
How much to pay an elder?
Yeah, do we go by the world standings, average income? But how does that...
I honestly don't know, because we haven't talked about it since I've been here. But maybe somebody else wants to answer, or they don't. I mean, there are, you can look and see what the typical rate of a pastor is based on different, you know, geography and size of the church and whatnot. But if if anybody wants to add on to that. No, I'm not getting any light, so. Yes.
You guys listen on the radio on the church, very similar as a middle class church, wealth-wise, the average income in the area, and that the pastor took seriously, take only what you need. And so he moved into a mobile home park with him and his wife, and he gave his car to someone, a single mom in the church who needed a vehicle, and he walked to work. And the church was taken back by it.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted their pastor to be in the same income level as them. They didn't want him living according to the scriptures in that way, taking only what you need. Mm-hmm. It made them very uncomfortable. And when they wanted to give him a raise, he's like, no, I don't need it. I have everything I need.
Mm-hmm.
And to have that kind of example played out in the church today is extremely rare. Any of them, we all should be striving to do that, but it's so difficult in the world today. That's not what we're taught. It's not what we're told. And to see someone live it out, just that example, to see how his congregation reacted was really interesting. That is so convicting. That's almost too convicting for now.
Yeah.
It is. It's incredibly convicting. Imagine if that was happening. You'd be like, I really need to make some changes in life. And we all do. We're all aware of it. I'm thankful that our pastors are very down to earth and very approachable and clearly do not look like they're seeking to live large in any way, shape, or form. And I appreciate that very much. And I've been to churches where the pastor drives up in a big fancy Cadillac and the congregation is very proud of that. I went and visited a very poor church and the congregation was proud of their pastor who was living large. And I just, on both sides, it's just extremely good. Very hard to, when did that happen? When in the history of church, I mean, I get it, missionaries.
Yeah.
Paul's very clear, you know, it's okay. We need this to survive while we're out there. And if you give us more than we need to survive, we will give it away. We'll give it to someone in need. When did that stop happening? When did it become these business? It's almost like a business. And I have heard that pastors who take on a church by themselves without a group of elders have to be businessmen. Or if they're not good in business, they fail.
Yeah.
I mean, at what point did that all change?
Yeah, it's pragmatism. There's theological things that undergo that, obviously. It has a bigger theology. Your theology is going to take you there, in other words. So, here's a reflection for you. Are you praying for... Oh, wait. I already asked that question. Did I turn back or something? No, I think I just asked it twice. Well, you know what? We need prayer. So there's another admonishment. If you get anything out of this lesson, your pastors need your prayers. Okay. All right. So the pastor and you. Okay. I've got 5 minutes. So let's see what we can do. Marita writes, the vast majority of pastors are striving to live out Peter's description of the faithful church leader in these verses. Of course, they do so imperfectly, but assuming that your church leaders are pursuing this kind of leadership as a church member, you have obligations to them. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting, Peter uses this language of you who are younger, and there are some commentators who want to spiritualize that it's the spiritually young and so forth. And you know, there may be some truth to that. Certainly there is, right? But I think what Peter's doing is speaking to the fact that younger people are typically going to be less mature in their faith, typically, not always. Spurgeon was a teenager when he was called to serve this church, but typically with a less mature understanding of scripture and theology, and that youthful zeal, right, is going to make us prone to pushing against authority, doesn't it? I mean, we all know that's true. Those of us who have teenagers know that is indeed true. But it is typically, as Marita writes, the more mature Christians, more mature Christians who will ideally have a healthy view of biblical leadership and will be committed to obeying their leaders and submitting to them. Notice Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account, who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, as Marita points out, we're not infallible, obviously, as elders. We certainly make mistakes and are accountable to one another, and we're accountable to the congregation. But still, we are called to obey our leaders. And I know that word might cause you to bristle a little bit. Obey my leaders? What? That's a hard concept for us. So I'm just going to leave it there. I've left, I think, quite a bit in the notes. We're almost done. So I just encourage you to read this list of 5 ways to respond to leadership. Just think about it, meditate on it, and read the questions and think about those. What are you guys thinking at this point? What are some questions, thoughts?
Things you're kind of, I feel a little tension about.
I feel gratitude that we learn God's truth here and that alone, and that elders are always there to pray faithfully for us. They have so many of us, but they're faithful, and we know that.
For me, I think part of it is not just my trust in the elders, but it's really my trust in the Lord.
Right.
That He put the elders in the place that the ones that He wants to be there. And so that I go home at night, I don't lose sleep worrying about what decisions the elders are making and all that stuff, because I believe that my trust really is in the Lord.
That's where our trust should be. It should be in the Lord, and that He's working.
And in spite of us, in spite of the elders, He's going to accomplish His purposes. That's a good perspective.
I just am reminded that the elders bear a heavy burden. They have to be the example for us to follow. And they're human, just like we are. So that has got to be a heavy burden to bear. And being in prayer for them constantly, because when you slip up and everybody's watching, everyone needs to be gracious and forgiving and called to be. But we definitely need to be praying for them, because Satan wants them to slip up.
Yeah, and that typically happens right after you preach or teach. Mondays are notoriously bad for pastors. So pray for your pastors on Monday. That's when they really need your prayer. That's when most pastors resign, is on Mondays. So I don't know. I'm making that up, but it sounds good. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, Lord, Your grace towards us. We thank You, Father, that You have given us faithful leaders. And, Lord, we ask that You would lift up the leaders of this church, and that You will empower them, that You will strengthen them, that you will shape and mold them so that they would be more and more faithful, and that ultimately Your will would be accomplished in this place, not the will of any man, but the will of God. And may Your purposes be accomplished for the praise of Your name, for the glory and fame of Your Son, and for the advancement of the kingdom, for the growth of the saints. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.